This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, September 6th, 2020, the 13th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
O Lord, have regard to thy covenant.
May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Those words were chanted at the very beginning of Mass, and again in the midst of the readings today. O Lord, have regard to thy covenant. Sounds very churchy. In colloquial English, it would be, O Lord, remember the promises that you've made. God is omniscient. He doesn't forget anything. He knows everything. So why would the psalmist say, O Lord, have regard to thy covenant? Remember thy promises. Not like God forgets. It is because the psalmist is overwhelmed. And for him to utter those words, it is comforting because he realizes the promises of God are unbreakable. I always say, I don't want to see a show of hands, and I don't want to see a show of hands because it would be ridiculous to say, how many out here have ever heard anybody tell them they were going to do something and they didn't do it? How many people have actually had people look at you and say, I promised to do this and that didn't do it? I mean, we live in a society where written contracts are broken willy-nilly, okay? We live in a world where we're weak and we're frail, and you got to prove to somebody that you're not going to break your promise. God, in his perfections, just his word should be enough, but he has actually gone out of his way to prove his promises. This is the psalmist's appeal to God, to remember his promises. Because it's not just like you woke up one morning and go, oh God, remember your promises that you made to me. He's going through bad times, very bad times. We can empathize with the psalmist. And just like him, we need to appeal to the promises of Christ. But unlike him, we have so much more than just words, because that's all he had. He had the writings. He had some, by word of mouth, traditions of what God had done in the past, but it was all words. Everything was shadowy. Everything was a veil over a promise that was proved. We have a promise that was proved. So we in our day should understand that to embrace the promises of God is to appreciate first and foremost the source of those promises in his perfections. To appeal to the promises of God they're liturgically ingrained in our prayer life. Formal prayers that we say. How many times? Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. We say it all the time. We don't say it so often, we don't really think about it. Promises of Christ. What are the promises of Christ? We do not have a scriptural list of, I promise to do this for you, and I promise to do that for you. We have the Ten Commandments, but we don't have 10 promises. It's kind of interesting. We could go through the promises, but it would take a long time because there is one commentator who actually went through the scriptures. His name is Storms. So if you want to Google that, go ahead and you can figure and look at all of them. In the scriptures, promises made implicitly between God and man, or our Lord and God, the Holy Spirit, they number over 8,000. There are over 8,000 promises that are made. So pick your pick. Okay? What promise are we talking about? This is not a homily for the promises in and of themselves, but to just make us appreciate what they are. But we can't have the discussion without actually going to some of the promises to put us in a right state of mind of what we deal with in our real lives. That we may be worthy of the promises of Christ. How warm and fuzzy could you make that? Okay? Because our Lord does make a lot of promises to us. He promised to be with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. He says that he will give us strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Those are promises from Scripture. And we love those. You know, those are ones where we want to get. I may be worthy of the promise of Christ, his strength, his presence, his answering my prayers, his provision for me, giving me peace. I like all those. Okay? There are other promises there. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, for instance, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He doesn't say some. He says all who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's a promise. In this world, you will have tribulation. But fear not, I have overcome the world. That first part. In this world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise. So, us lamenting over that we may be worthy of the promises of Christ. Next time you say those words, I hope you're paying attention when you say that. Think about that for a second. That I may be worthy of persecution. That I may be worthy of undergoing tribulation. Because you will. It's a promise. And if we look at our life and we look at our world today, bingo, that's an objective reality that the promises are kept. But when we see that, we should also appreciate the fact that all the good ones are going to be kept also. Not when we die, but here and now already. Because one of the things that those promises do is strengthen us for those times when the other promises are being fulfilled. We need to appreciate that. That is our Catholic life. This psalmist is complaining. This is Psalm 74, by the way. Psalm 74 is a psalm of appealing to God's promises, the source of those promises, but in the context of complaining. It's not that long of a psalm, and the first 11 verses are the psalmist complaining about what's going on in his world and in his life, and he appeals to God's promises. He's complaining about what is happening, that he appeals to what God has done previously and what he understands God will do in his life. This is where we start to lay the foundation of comfort in a world of tribulation that is, again, a manifestation of the keeping of a promise. We always look at promises as something that is as something good that I'm going to get, okay? Or something good that somebody's going to do me. Every now and then, promises take another turn. They're just something that's definitive that we have to deal with. This is what we have to appreciate. Because we got to really watch out, because the psalmist, he's starting to slip a little bit. God, remember the promises you made to me. Okay? Like I said, God doesn't forget. The psalmist is starting to slip a little, because when bad things start to happen in our lives, and this isn't just society, it's our personal lives, sickness, deaths, things like that. We appeal to something that is much more foundational. We look at our families as foundational, but, you know, we lost a parishioner this week. You know, there's a family that doesn't have a family member that they had just a few days ago. Things like this are fleeting. These promises are foundational. These promises will never change at all. We will come and go. We will get old. We are frail. God is not. His promises are going to be where we place our anchor if we're doing the right thing. Because you got to be careful, because like I said, the psalmist is starting to slip a little bit. Because when we're confronted with tribulations and problems for a particularly a lengthy period of time, people of weak faith, they start to feel abandoned by God. They start to feel abandoned in the context of the church. Let's just think about the context of the church. In the psalmist's day, one of the things he complained about, his words, thy foes have roared in the midst of thy holy place. They desecrated the dwelling place of thy name. You know, he's presenting it as if God doesn't care. Nothing changes. Nothing new under the sun. Look at our church. Those same words apply to our church right now. When bad things start to happen, where do we look? You know, where did the psalmist look? He looked at the temple, and the temple's trashed. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar has sacked the whole thing. All right, it's burned down. There's not even a place to worship anymore, and we've got bad things going on. Where do I go? Look at our dead age. I've been harping on this for months. Oh, you get sick, you die. Yep, that's true, and it's bad. You know, the old pandemic coming out. You know, where should we run to the church? I tried to, but the doors are closed. The same words apply in our day. We have to appreciate the promises of God. Not necessarily that the church doors will be open. That wherever we are, to rely on His promises. That He will never leave us nor forsake us. We will live Him and forsake Him because we're afraid that He won't ever leave nor forsake us. If you were here last week, I emphasized the necessity of our world, a worldview where God is the creator of all things, because that's the foundational understanding of His power to keep His promises. If He spoke and all things leapt into existence out of nothing, then there is no question that He can promise. Keeping a promise is an easy trick compared to creation. And the psalmist actually speaks of this in verses 13 through 17 in Psalm 74. Four verses about God being the creator. You know, I appreciate your promises and I know you'll keep them because you're powerful enough to create everything out of nothing. They set all this up. But it's not a matter of keeping your promises because you love your creation so much. You have actually redeemed this sin, curse, and fallen creation through the blood of your Son. It talks about a whole lot more than God being the creator, because that's in verse 12 of 74. Yet God, my God, is of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Creation, redemption. That's the two ways that we look at God. He is so powerful. You know, the power that He had to create, but then the love that He has for us that will redeem us. Creator, redeemer. We had the Decalogue this morning. If you're not really into reading the Bible that much, you might not know. There are two presentations of the Ten Commandments in Scripture. Okay, you have one in Exodus when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments. Remember what happened? He comes down from the mountain. People are acting up. He gets enraged. He breaks the commandments. Deuteronomy, little footnote, little Bible trivia. Deuteronomy means the second law. Moses goes back on the mountain and God gives him the law again. And it's exactly the same as it was the last time. Ten commandments, same order, one difference, one. In the commandment about keeping the Sabbath, we have in one, you keep the Sabbath because God created all things in 6 days, and on the seventh He rested. And in the other list, it says you will honor the Sabbath because He, by His mighty arm, brought you out of the land of Egypt, redemption. Creation, redemption, because they always emphasize the Ten Commandments are not an arbitrary list of rules to ruin our good time. They are there to present God to us and what He expects of us. Because if we keep His laws, He's made promises that we'll be blessed. Okay, so this idea of Creator and Redeemer go hand in hand. He's powerful to keep His promises, and He's proven it. This is what I said before about we have so much more going on than the psalmist did. He had nothing but words. He had words, He had rituals, He had ceremonial washings. You know, we have the cross. We have the cross. This is an emphasis of God's love for us. There is not a person on the face of this planet that is a parent that would kill one of their child or let one of their children be killed for someone else, particularly someone that didn't like them. It is inconceivable. It's actually ridiculous. That's a ridiculous thing to say. Of course, no one would offer their son or their daughter up for someone who didn't like them. God did. That's the cross. He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what it took for your salvation. That is what we talk about when we're talking about love. Not the Hallmark stuff, but cross stuff. this is what we have to appreciate in God's love for us. And it's been proven. And if God did that, what it is inconceivable that he could make a promise that was sealed in the blood of his son and then turn his back on that promise. It could not happen. It could not happen. Particularly in his perfections. No one would turn their back on that kind of a sacrifice, because that sacrifice ratified, sealed the promises that he had made up to that point. Like I said, everybody in the Old Testament had shadows. They had shadows of the substance of the cross. They had veils concealing the New Testament that was manifest in the cross. They had a promise that was sealed in the blood of turtle doves, oxen, goats, sheep. They pointed forward to the shed blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus had to come. God had to offer his son to the death of the cross, because when we're talking about promises, we're talking about, in a synonymous, God's testament to us. The scriptures use this, so it's a good analogy. Everybody knows about a last will and testament, right? Okay. If you have a rich relative, all right, or friend, and they tell you, you're in my will, you're going to get $5 million when I die, or you're going to get everything that I own. You got a bunch of stuff. I just love you so much, when I die, you're going to get. That's the last will and testament. That makes everybody a little bit happy to know that someday, how could it? Because why? It's a legal document. It's binding. That person dies, I get what he promised. The promise excites you. The promise makes you, it makes you happy. What has to happen for you to have that happiness fulfilled? Your family member or your friend has to die. We talk about the atoning death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came to save us from our sins. Why not just Bethlehem, the angels? I mean, they let the shepherds know who was there. The shepherds knew it was the Messiah, because angels attended. Why didn't Jesus born and the angels come and just always follow him around? So everywhere he goes and teaches, tells us all this good stuff, does a bunch of miracles, teaches us how we're supposed to act, and then ascends into heaven, blesses us, and everything's over and done. I came, I hung out, I told you what to do, what not to do, I blessed you, I go to heaven. Why not that? Why do you have to hang on a cross? Why do you have to get spat on, crowned with thorns, scourged? Why did that have to happen? Because of this analogy of the last will and testament. Because before you get your money from your loved one or your friend, they have to die. The promises of God, because of who we are, have to be the same presentation. He's made promises, they're written down, and Hebrews chapter 9, St. Paul tells us, for where there is a testament, the death of the testator must of necessity come in. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is as yet of no strength, whilst the testator lives. He's telling us why Jesus Christ had to die. Because that was the signature on the contract. We're done. The psalmist can appeal to God's promises in his times of trouble. How much more can we appeal to God? Because he had shadows and veiled things. We have the shed blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ, that validate and ratify the promises that he's made to us. How could we ever start to slip and think he's abandoned us? Could any parent who sacrificed a child for something turn their back on that sacrifice? This is our faith. This is our faith, and this is why we need to appeal to these promises. When the psalmist says, yet God my King is from of old, he's talking about Jesus Christ, the Alpha, the Omega, the one who was in the beginning with God. Philip, if you know me, you know the Father. Okay? This is of whom this psalm speaks, Jesus Christ, because he's the one that ratified these things. To know this isn't just, oh man, a couple puzzle pieces came together, that's good. that I can rely on the promises of Christ. It should be the catalyst for your service for Him now. To worship Him with reverence and awe because of what He's done and how much He loved you. The first prayer today, it said in part, we're asking Him that we faithfully serve in this life, that we fail not finally to attain to His heavenly promises. It is this desire to attain those heavenly promises that should be the catalyst for a Catholic life. Not showing up at Mass on Sundays. Not even showing up to Mass every day. But to live the entire day of every day of your life, every mode of your life, in His honor. Isn't He walking around with a habit on or, you know, saying rosaries 24/7? Okay, but everything that you do, the way you act, every decision that you make, the way you dress, the way you speak, should be informed by your desire to honor Him for having written you in His will, so to speak. That will that is in force now, and you have not will receive, have received all the things He's promised because of the death of His Son. This is the catalyst of our service to God for what He's done for us. In the Father, and Son, and the Holy Ghost.